Let's begin then with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. I pray that we would get to hear some good news from you, and that as you share your law and your gospel with us, that you would work in our hearts, stir us up to love you more, and let us know how close, how dear, how near you are to us. We pray for your grace, and so that my words, my actions, and everything I do doesn't stand in the way of people hearing your good news, but rather that we are strengthened together through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're taking our last mostly untrue thing today that we really need to stop believing. And the last untrue thing that we need to stop believing is this, that my faith is just between me and God. Quite often, in some way or another, as I'm meeting and talking with people, I hear something along these lines, right? That I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I have faith. But, you know, it's just a personal thing. I don't need the church. I don't really need an organization. I don't need, you're a nice guy, pastor, but I don't even need you because my faith is just between me and God. And I understand that, right? There's some validity to that. Since faith is a personal thing, I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. Faith is a personal thing. It seems like it should. It is just between me and God. This morning, Paul in Ephesians has something to say to us about that. Now, the book of Ephesians, most writers will tell you, more than really any other book in the Bible, is about the church. It's about God's people. All of the books indirectly are about God's people, all of the books of the Bible. But the book of Ephesians is specifically about the church, the gathering of God's people together. And in the first part of chapter 2, what Paul does is he tells us how God takes dead people, how he transforms them so that they are no longer spiritually dead, but they are alive. How he does this in his glory, his power, his wisdom, and his majesty. But in the end of Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22, what we're looking at today, we hear how God takes those same dead people, or the alive people, and he doesn't just let us stand alone. Okay, we don't just get to be here all by ourselves. Instead, we hear how God forms us into his people. And so that's the part we're going to take a look at today. We're going to break Paul's teaching here into three things. First of all, who we were. Second, now who we are, or what we are. And third, becoming what we are. Who we were, who we are, and becoming what we are. And maybe you think that third thing should be what we will be. That would make sense, right? It sounds kind of cool, who we were, who we are, and what we will be. But that's not what we're going to do, because we need to talk about the gap between between what we should become, what we should be, and why we don't feel like that, right? And how are we going to bridge the gap between feeling that we aren't who we should be? So those three things today. Now, if you're looking at what Paul says here, either in those paper Bibles that are in your pew or in the service folder, you'll see Paul starts out with these words. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers." Foreigners and strangers. And now, if you've ever been a foreigner in a foreign country, you probably know what Paul's talking about. I've been a foreigner in a foreign country for a while. Some of you have been foreigners in a foreign country for a lot longer than I have. So you know this feeling, you know, when you don't know the language, you don't know the food, you look down at the plate and you think, what is that stuff? You don't know the customs, the way people act, the way people talk. And so you just generally have this sense of helplessness, right? This sense of hopelessness. It's an isolation. That's what Paul is talking about here. And Paul's point is that every single human being, as it relates to God, as it talks about God, has that status, has that sense when we come into the world that we are foreigners. There's a German man, actually, by the name of Martin Heidegger, who came up with a great word for this. It's called Unheimlichkeit. Isn't that an awesome word? New word of the day, Unheimlichkeit. Now, if you have any German in your heritage, you might know the word Gemütlichkeit. We are in Michigan. Do you know the word Gemütlichkeit? Anybody? Gemütlichkeit? No? As far as I can tell, maybe it's more of a Wisconsin word, but I've heard it in Michigan too. As far as I can tell, Gemütlichkeit basically means you throw a big party. You bring out some beer and some cheese and a lot of people, and you get together and you have a big party, and they call it a Gemütlichkeit. And an Unheimlichkeit is the exact opposite of Gemütlichkeit. Unheimlichkeit is cosmic aloneness, cosmic isolation, cosmic outsiderness. C.S. Lewis talks about it a little bit, and he tells us that if we have this feeling, if we have desires that we can't satisfy in this world, that we are longing for satisfaction, but we can't find a place where they are fulfilled, then it's probably because we belong to a different home. And that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we belong to a different home. From the very beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. But what happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God? They got kicked out of the garden, didn't they? And ever since, all of humanity has been outside. We have this cosmic sense of living outside, and all of our life is a longing to get back in, to find the place where we belong. Maybe you know this, but sociologically, this is happening more and more. Recently, a big medical company, Cigna, maybe you've heard of Cigna before, did a big survey of Americans and found that some, I think it's 52%, half of Americans, they said it this way, half of Americans view themselves as lonely. Right? We all feel like outsiders, a lot of us, and we're trying to get back in, and we're not even sure where we're trying to get back in, but we know that we are outsiders. You know what should be the solution to this problem? What should be the solution to feeling like an outsider, feeling like an alien? It should be the church, shouldn't it? If there's one place where we can all belong, if there's one place where there are no classes, there's no separation, there's no distinction among peoples, we're all sinners saved by grace here. If there's one place we can belong, it should be the church. And yet, comments from people, research tells us that even Christians feel that same isolation, that same loneliness. Maybe you've thought about it, but isn't part of the problem that in the last 50 years, the way that Christians look at the church has changed? We used to look at the church as the place where we had our deepest, our most personal, most intimate human relationships. It was the place where we knew each other well and we could depend upon each other to save our souls. And yet, over the years, like everything else in life, we've taken kind of a consumer mindset about our church. What do you want when you come to church? A good message, good music, to feel inspired so we can go home together. Isn't that what it's easy to want? We get that same consumer mindset. And then is it any wonder that we don't find our deepest, our most meaningful human relationships at the church too? What Paul is teaching us then here is that along with a meaningful relationship with God comes a meaningful relationship with God's people. You can't ever expect to leave behind that feeling of isolation, that cosmic outsiderness, the alien status, if we don't have meaningful relationships with the rest of God's people. I think we can even go so far as to say it this way, that you can't even have a meaningful relationship with the people that God has put his Spirit into, unless you also have a meaningful relationship with God, those two things have to go hand in hand. Do you know what the ultimate proof of this is? Like I mentioned before, it's Adam. See, when God made Adam in the beginning, God made Adam very good, didn't he? There was nothing wrong with Adam. He had a good relationship with God. There was nothing wrong with his relationship with God. And yet, what did God say about Adam? It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for Adam to be alone. And we usually understand that as talking about marriage, and it does. But it means more than that, doesn't it? You can't have a real meaningful relationship with God unless you have real meaningful relationships with God's people, with the people that God has put his Spirit into. Otherwise, we're always going to have this cosmic aloneness, this outsiderness. And so we can take away this point that we need each other. We need each other if we're going to have a real relationship with God. And now I understand that this is going to look different for different people. Right? Some of us are more introverted, more personal, more private, and we're not going to tell each other about our own deep connections with God and with one another. But even if you're more extroverted, you don't necessarily have this down, okay? We need to move beyond conversations of politics and sports and what the kids or grandkids are doing if we're going to have a real relationship with one another and then a real relationship with God. Can't do it. We need a real relationship with each other if we're going to have this relationship with God. Which brings us to what we are now. What we are now. Paul uses this analogy here in the next verses. He says that we are members of God's household, we are citizens of God's kingdom, and what are we? We are blocks in God's temple. Did you catch those three analogies that Paul uses? He's got three pictures for us: citizens of God's kingdom, members of God's household, and blocks in God's temple. And what Paul is trying to get across to us here is not just some nice fancy words. Okay, it's not rhetoric to make us feel good. He's actually trying to show us that there's a growing intensity with growing proximity. Growing intensity with growing proximity. And let me show you what I mean here. Paul uses first this picture that we are citizens of God's kingdom. Now, if God's the king and we're citizens, do you have to know the other citizens in a kingdom very well? You don't, do you, right? You can know some of them. And do you know the king in the kingdom very well? Probably not, do you? Most people don't know the king in the kingdom at all. So there's not a whole lot of intimacy, of nearness, of personal connection. But if you are members in a household, doesn't everybody know each other in a house? Doesn't everybody know the head of the house? So you're closer together. And then the last picture that God uses for what we are, he says that we are blocks in the temple. And how far away are blocks in the temple? They're this close, aren't they? That close together. And they're just that close to God's Spirit. Right? What Paul is telling us is there is absolutely no space between us when we have God's Spirit in us. We are closer than brothers and sisters, biological brothers and sisters. There's a growing intensity with closing proximity. And see, this is what Paul wants to tell us then, that together we are the place where Christ dwells. A lot of us will talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. But what Paul wants to show us here is that where Christ dwells is in the group of God's people. It's in the body of God's people. And he's going to go on and he's going to make a couple of really important points as he talks about being prophets, built on the prophets and the apostles. And he's going to talk about having the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And those are some crucial things for us as we're built together. Real quickly, he tells us that if we're built on the prophets and the apostles, that's going to be our foundation. And the prophets, that means the writers of the Old Testament. The apostles, that means the writers of the New Testament. So to be built on that means to be built on the Bible. That's going to be your foundation. And as long as that foundation is firm, then you as a group of people can be built together. Now, one of the first houses I looked at ever buying actually had a big crack in the foundation. I remember it to this day, walking in the basement and looking at it, I was like, oh, yeah. And as long as that crack was in that foundation, that house was never going to be the same. If you've got that kind of a crack in your foundation, personally, your house is never going to be solid. It's always going to be a house of cards falling apart. And if you really want to get deep into what connects you with everybody else, then you need the cornerstone that is Christ. Paul says that we've got a cornerstone that is Christ Jesus. And have you ever met another person, another Christian, that even if your personality was widely different, you talked with them and you just said, oh, yes. Right? Oh, yes, we clicked. Because what does a cornerstone do? A cornerstone lines things up, right? It lines all the stones of the house up. And in the same way, Jesus Christ lines people up so that they click together. They have that mesh that comes together. See, that is what happens when we together are the place where Christ dwells. There's a lining up. It clicks together. So let's become this, huh? Can we become this? Become what we actually are? Paul says in the end here for us, he says this. He says, in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, do you notice how Paul in this sentence switches from saying, this is what you are, to you are being built together? You're being built together. It's as if God is the manager at a construction site and he's watching the construction happen right in front of him. It's an ongoing process, isn't it? It's an activity that God is doing. See, now I find this deeply convicting, and I think a lot of us do as well. Why? Because if you look across the landscape of America and you ask people what it means to be a member of a church, what do most people say? You know, I go to church 2 or 3 times a month. Maybe I give a little money for the work of the church. Isn't that it? That's most people. That's what it means to be a member of a church. Is that being built together? Does that square with Paul's analogy here of becoming a building, a temple? Let me give us a couple examples quick of what this could look like. Paul in the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And I have to ask, you know, could we, by coming to church 2 or 3 times a month, can we possibly obey our leaders? Do you have a person in your life that you could tell the worst thing that you have ever done to? Do you have a person in your life that you could tell the worst thing that you have ever done? For that matter, I know almost no Christians who have ever said, oh, God came to me and I heard a voice in my head saying, Nathaniel, if you keep doing that, you're gonna ruin your life. I've never had a Christian tell me that happens to them. But you know what does happen all the time is that Christians that we give access to, license to talk to us into our lives, they're always coming to us and telling us, if you keep doing that, you are going to ruin your life. If you give somebody access to your life, like a leader, they will correct you. They will keep you from walking into temptation. And on the flip side, do you have somebody that you can go to and say the worst things that you have ever done in your life. And they're not going to judge you. They're not going to condemn you. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, I love you. And even more, God loves you. And God sent Jesus to die for you and to rise for you. And you are free. Be at peace. Let it go. Celebrate and be glad because your life is good. Right? That is being built together. When you can talk about the worst things you have ever done. Paul, you know, he's going to go on here in just a second. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to say this. Here's another example of what it could look like to be built together. In Ephesians 4, Paul's going to say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul doesn't say generate unity, okay? He doesn't say make unity. He says keep unity. And so Paul is saying you're already closer than biological brothers and sisters with the other believers. You can't get any closer than this. But what you do need to do is you need to work at it to sense that intimacy, to experience the nearness and the presence and the power of those relationships. And I don't think that can happen in the course of an hour-long worship service. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against church, right? I mean, I'm a pastor, right? Worship is good. It does a lot of good stuff for us. But I don't think you can make every effort to keep the unity, to sense the power, to feel that experience of the power of the Spirit if you're at worship just once a week. Where is it going to happen in our context? Where are you going to become that dwelling? I see it in two places. First, in pastoral and personal conversations. You know, I'm always amazed. I have a conversation with somebody one time, and you say, oh, that was a nice conversation. You know, hey, they're a nice person. I could talk to them again. And then as a pastor, I get to talk to them a second time, and all of a sudden we're like, psh, deep end. You know, we're talking about our fears, forgiveness, guilt, shame, the most important and serious things of life. It's as if the floodgates just pour open. And you can tell that we are being built together. We are getting put together right in front of our faces. And you know the other place where I see this happening and I hear this happening is in our studies, in our various Bible studies, when you put people together. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up as God's word has his way with us, and people are getting just split together like that. It's my prayer that more and more of us would find ways to get into those conversations, that we would find ways to take a step into those personal and pastoral conversations, and that we would also find ways to get into those groups where we can have those conversations. If you want the best odds to have a strong sense of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, it's going to take place when God's word has its way between you. And every one of you, every one of you in a close friendship, in a close family, in an intimate relationship, you know what I'm talking about. You know that there is a side of your personality, a side of who you are, your sense of humor, your strength of character, your compassion, your mercy, your wit, your intelligence. You know that there's a part of you that only some other people bring out. Right? It takes a whole group of people to know a person. It takes a community, a village of people to know somebody. And if it takes that to know somebody, to get built together in that way, when we are complex but finite human beings, how much more is it going to take that same community, that same village, to know the Son of God? An infinitely complex human being. We become what we are, right, when we see Jesus together. When we do it together, when we are seeing him as one, as a whole, then we can finally become what we are. Individually and apart, it doesn't happen. That's when we can finally become the temple. And that's what God says. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the temple. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And the temple that he is talking about is his body. And so then, do you know what happens when Jesus is on the cross? When Jesus is on the cross and he's crying out, he's suffering, he's dying for the sins of the whole world, for your sins and mine, he breathes his last breath, and the curtain of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. The physical temple, right? The actual Jewish building. And the temple curtain tears in two from top to bottom. What's the Holy Spirit trying to tell us when he tells us this curtain tears in two? Right? Now, the temple curtain divided the most holy place from the rest of God's people. It divided the place where God had his presence from all of the rest of God's people. It was the thing that kept you out. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of your sins, for the very worst thing that you possibly regret, for all of your anger and the things that hurt inside you, for the stuff that destroys you every day. He took all of that way, and he took it away from you as far as the east is from the west. And he ripped open that temple curtain, and it's his way of saying that you have access to God. You have access to God. It's not by what you did, right? You didn't rip that temple curtain open. You didn't come up to it and rip it open from bottom to top. God is saying he's come down from above and he's ripped that temple open. Because Jesus took the time, took the effort to switch places with you. Jesus was the ultimate insider. He was the one who lived with his Father from all eternity. He was in the arms of his Father, as close to his Father as he could possibly be. He felt the warmth of his Father's embrace every day. And yet he left that. He left all of that, and he was treated like the ultimate outsider. His own brothers and sisters, they hated him. His own people threw him out, and he was cast out of the city and put up on a cross, where even his own father treated him like an outsider. So he had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was cosmic loneliness, cosmic outsiderness, and cosmic Unheimlichkeit. I had to bring that word back in. Jesus was that cosmic outsider so that you and I could become insiders again. Not because he needed us. Not because you and I are funny enough, or silly enough, or cute enough. But just because he loves you. He loves you. And his love made him come down. So you and I get to feel the warmth of his embrace for all eternity. And so, people of peace, here's my request from you. You get to hear from me a lot. I have to talk every week. Maybe too much for you sometimes, huh? You get to hear from me a lot, but my request from you is that you would take one step to develop the same closeness, intimacy, the nearness, the being built together with the people around you. It doesn't happen easily, right? You have to be intentional about it. I need you to consciously take a step into the lives of the people around you, the older ones and the younger ones, the middling ones to the younger ones and the middling ones to the older ones. It's got to be all ways around, from the top to the bottom. It doesn't happen naturally. You have to take a conscious step to invest in the spiritual lives of others. And then you will discover this. The Holy Spirit promises that you will find a little bit more of Jesus in God's temple. Will you pray for me for that? Heavenly Father, thank you for making us into your temple by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that, well, for the first time, maybe some of us are being urged to take a step out of our fear, out of our anxiety or our worry, to come towards somebody else so that we can be built together. We pray for the courage to let your Spirit have his way with us through God's word, not on our own power, but through your word, so that we can be built together into your Spirit. Then we will become a glorious dwelling for you, for your mighty work, and we will be beautiful and impressive in your eyes, and a place of the warm embrace of God's love for now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please join with me then in faith and confess our words in this triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll stand and confess together.